I'd like to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. And we will begin reading in verse 14. Our main text is out of verse 20, but I want to back up to verse 14. Verse 14 says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, and wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." May we again pray. Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we count it indeed a privilege to be able to gather in this capacity to not only sing praises unto you, but Lord, to study another portion of your word. We pray that your word will ring very clear in our hearts and our minds this day. I pray, dear Lord, if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus, as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. But Lord, for we who are saved, I pray that this will be a great reminder that we are to be ever thankful, not just in this week, but Lord, every day, for all that you do for us, all you continue to do for us, but especially for your saving grace. Guide and direct my words, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Have you ever considered that the only time of year that many will ever give any semblance of thanks unto the Lord at this time is Thanksgiving, what we call Thanksgiving? And you know what we read there in verse 20, where again it said, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we should be giving thanks. And that giving thanks means that we actively, it's not just when I think about it, it means we actively, continually, always give thanks for all things unto the praise and glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we need to be reminded even of what the psalmist wrote in Psalms 34 and 1, where he says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." In Hebrews, we find in chapter 13, starting at verse 15, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." But I have to say is that giving thanks is not just from the lips, in a sense that we just speak it. It comes from resonating from our hearts. And from our hearts, we give praise through our lips. And it says, and that verse there in Hebrews goes on to say, that passage, is that, and again, this is out of that active, always giving thanks, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. And if we are to give thanks unto the Lord, we must communicate, not only in verbal, but in actions and deeds. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Again, Thanksgiving. What is it? That Thanksgiving Day, it's a time that we get together and we eat. Sometimes we watch sporting events and we do other activities. And unfortunately, though, few will ever bow their heads to even thank the Lord for all He's blessed with. And even for we who are saved, oftentimes it's a hurried occasion, meaning we thank you, Lord, for this food, the bountifulness for our table. Amen. Let us eat. And that's oftentimes what it's relegated to, what it's limited to, without ever taking time to really praise the Lord for what He has done over this past year especially. If I were to go around the room and ask each and every one of you to give me one thing that you're thankful for, I'm sure that I'd get a variety of answers, because, you know, in your mind, what you are thankful for may not be the same thing I'm thankful for. I mean, we all have different perspectives on Thanksgiving. But would there be any of you that would say, "I really have nothing to be thankful for"? And I pray that would never be the case. But you know, there are a lot of people that are in that condition. They say that, "I don't have anything to be thankful for." And the reason they make that statement is because They believe they have nothing to be thankful for is because they're not receiving what they consider to be blessings. So if I'm not receiving blessings, therefore I'm not being blessed, I'm not thankful. Or they perceive that as they're not receiving the good things of life. Well, they've got everything. I don't have the good things of life. Or that God, and this is one of the ones that I really think that sometimes we all have a problem with sometimes, that God's just not meeting my expectations. Now let that one sink in. God is not meeting my expectations, so therefore, what do I have to be thankful for? But you know, I'll ask you to boil it down to the simple things. When was the last time you thanked God for your health? When was the last time you thanked God you could get out of bed? When was the last time you that you thanked God that you were able to clothe yourself? There's a lot of people who can't even clothe themselves. When was the last time you thanked God you were able to feed yourself? A lot of people can't even do that. When was the last time that you thanked God that you had a roof over your head, food on your table, and clothes on your back? The simple things of life. Instead of worrying about what I don't have, why don't you take a look at what you do have? What God has blessed you with. And in fact, Paul wrote this in Philippians 4 and 11, not that I speak in want, respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul writes again in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And again, verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. The simple things of life that we are to be thankful. And I look at this, if you're not thankful with the simple things of life, why would God give you anything else that you would just be ungrateful for and unthankful for as well? And you know that the problem is that many times we're just negligent in thanking God for all the things He does. And think about this. When was the last time you actually praised God for bringing you through a trouble? Bringing you through a trial? Bringing you through a struggle? When was the last time you thanked Him? Because doesn't He say, praise the Lord for divers temptations and tribulations and trials? And yet when we go through those, do we ever thank God that He brought us through it? Thank God that we learned something as a result of going through that process. And we look back and say, boy, I tell you, Lord, thank You that You strengthened my faith. And now I'm a stronger person because of what it went through. Had I have not gone through it, I wouldn't have learned what I learned. I learned at that time really to trust You and have put my faith and trust in You. And as a result, my faith is stronger now. When was the last time we thanked God for yesterday? For things that He has brought us through. You know, we are to live daily in a prayer of thanksgiving, always rejoicing. And our prayer of thanksgiving should never be hurried. It should not be symbolic. It should be something that really resonates from the very core of our being. I am thankful for all You have done. And especially as children of God, again, we have so many things to be thankful for. And I will tell you that if you're not thankful on a daily basis, you'll never understand Romans 8:28. It is just a verse. And here's what it says. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. All things. The things that are troubles, trials, those valley experiences, the mountaintop experiences, all things work for good, for our good. And unless you are in a prayer of thanksgiving in your life, actively in a prayer of thanksgiving, you're not going to understand that word all. Because you're only going to look at the good things and not how what we deem the bad things, how that they're good for us at times. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And you know, one of the things that, you remember when Jesus sent out the 70, and He gave them power to do what? To cast out demons and things like this. But it was all for this purpose. They had this power through the Holy Spirit, but it was to testify that they were sent of the Lord. And they were sent of the Lord so they could do what? Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ unto salvation. And all they came back, they were giddy, they were just rejoicing because they said, even the devils, they were subject to us, that we were able to cast out demons out of individuals. And you know what? The Lord stopped them right there. He says, wait a minute. First of all, it's not, and I'll put it in my own terms. That's not your power. It's the Lord's. But he says, if you have anything to rejoice over, he says this in Luke 10 and 20. He says, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Because your names are written in heaven. It's not about what you were able to accomplish, but it's about the fact that your name is written in heaven. As a child of God, there are many things that we could write a list and keep writing lists all day long that we're thankful for. But I'm going to hone in on three things today that I think are very important for us to be reminded of. One of those is that God never changes. The second thing is that God's Word never changes. And the third thing is our responses to God and His Word. Because you see, He never changes, but do we change? Are we steadfast in who we are? Again, our text said this, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's talk about the fact that God never changes. You know, God has been faithful to us. Amen? He never changes. And one of the things we find is that James wrote this in James 1 and 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He is always there. He is always with us. He walks with us on a day-by-day basis. And He gives us good gifts. Again, when you say, but wait a minute, what did Romans 8:28 say? All things work together. Are you saying it's a good gift when He gives us a trial? Yes, it is. It's a good thing. He is molding us. He is making us after His will. Numbers, we find in Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that He should lie. God is not a man that He should lie. We can't even keep a promise we made yesterday. Sometimes this morning. But He keeps His promises. He will not lie. Malachi 3 and 6, He says, for I am the Lord, I change not. I change not, He says. We change, but He does not change. We find is that in John 10 and 30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. If God says He didn't change, I don't change either. And then we find in Hebrews 13 and 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Now think about this. If God ever changed, how much fear you and I would have? How much fear would you and I have if God ever changed? In fact, I would say that that fear would engulf us and consume us if we didn't know whether or not the Lord would be the same yesterday as He was, or today as He was yesterday, and that He would be the same tomorrow. And think about this. Think about Psalms 23. If the Lord ever changed, if the Lord was not steadfast, if the Lord changed not, would the psalmist write a different psalm? Now think about what Psalm 23 says. Many of you can quote it. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now what if God changed? It says, well, today I'm not going to provide for you. I'll provide maybe tomorrow or the next day, but I'm not going to provide for you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. And I will tell you, if God ever changed, is that there would be no peace. There would be no restoration of our souls. And we would have no confidence in the Lord. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. You and I would not be able to differentiate this is a path of Satan or this is a path of God if He ever changed. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. This past week, I was deer hunting and walked to my stand. It's about a quarter mile walk into the stand, and it's pitch black. Where we're at, there's no street lights. It's just starlights. It's dark. You have a canopy at times of overcast, especially. When I walk in, I have my sidearm out because you never know if wild hogs are going to come out because they're nocturnal beings. They come out and they have tusks. You don't know if they're going to try to attack you or whatever. Just all this spookiness. Walking in the middle of the night at about 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning when it's pitch black. Even the deer, when they stick out in your eye, you see them with your headlamp on at times. I asked my grandson, I said, would you like to switch stands with me. And he had walked in with me. He says, no, I'll stay where I'm at. Because it was, where I'm at was darker than where he was at. My point is, how would this change? When we go through these valleys of the shadow of death, will I fear evil? Because God is not with me. I can't count on Him to be with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me. And think about this. Is that thy rod and thy staff, they do what? Is that if we get out a little bit out of line, He does what? He gently tries to nudge us back in, to get us back to where we need to be. And we ought to be thanking God for that, because otherwise our lives will be led treacherously. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemy. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If God ever changed, you would have no confidence. You cannot sing the praises out of that psalm. Because you would what? You wouldn't know what God's going to do from one day to the next. In fact, we have in Jeremiah 17:7, it says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. If the Lord ever changed, you could not trust Him. You would not know what to trust. Because He would be no different than a man. Each child of God should, again, praise God. Because not only does He daily stand consistent with us, but He personally secures us in His salvation. We find in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, there's a lot of congregations and preachers and teachers that have this idea that you can lose salvation. First of all, it's not your salvation. It's not. It's not yours. He is the one that imparts His righteousness to us. He is the one that cleanses us. It is His salvation. I didn't have it recorded on any TV program, any VHS, any DVD, CD, in stone sculpture where you or I ever went to the cross of Calvary to die for our sins. Amen? But I have the Word of God that tells me that Jesus went to that cross of Calvary, and it's etched in black and white to let us know that, and there's been word of mouth that has passed it down, that Jesus went to the cross of Christ for our salvation. Amen? It was through His shed blood that we have salvation. And as a result, He says, for anyone that will receive my salvation, His salvation in our hearts, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we receive His salvation. We receive it through faith in His grace. And as a result, we receive it, and we are saved for all of eternity. And it says in the Scripture that as a result of receiving it, we are no longer condemned. Amen? We're condemned without salvation, but we are condemned already. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save the world. I came to seek and to save that which was lost, because the world was condemned. Going all the way back into Adam and Eve, there in the Garden of Eden. But if, as a result of trusting in Christ, and again, we're talking about the steadfastness of God, that He never changes. He says in His Word in Romans 8, starting in verse actually 31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us. Verse 35 of that text says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us? Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Paul goes on to write in verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then we find in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says this in 7:25, wherefore He is able also to what? Save them to the uttermost. Save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us. Nothing at all. And by the way, not even you. Not even me. Because I will tell you, we are our worst enemy at times. We can get caught up in our flesh. Brother Ron talked about it in Sunday school this morning, is that there's that constant battle between the spirit and the flesh. Our flesh wants to do things that are contrary to God. Even we cannot separate ourselves. Now we can get out of the fellowship of God. Don't get me wrong. We can be chastised of God. We can lose blessings of God. We can lose rewards of God. But we will never lose God. Because He said this, is that we're all going to come before the Lord as a child of God. We are all going to have all of our works are going to be tried in the fire. And those things that when we got off in the flesh doing our own thing, those rewards are going to be nothing more than wood, hay, and stubble. They're going to burn up. Only the things that we've done for the right reasons, the right purpose, in the Lord's righteousness, are those going to be the things that are going to be there as being tried in a fire? They'll survive as gold, silver, and precious stones. But there's going to be some, I don't know how many, but there's going to be some that are going to be before the Lord, and all of their work is going to be put through the fire. And it's all going to burn up. But it says, they will be saved, yet so as by fire. And it's because that Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, the fire that He had to go through, and He came out of it as the greatest fulfillment of what God wanted Him to do. He answered the call and came, and He died on the cross of Calvary. And as a result of us going through that, being saved, is that He maketh intercession. No one, not even Satan, the accuser, can get us unsaved. No man can get you unsaved. And if anybody ever tries to tell you that you aren't saved for all of eternity, my answer to that is run. Run. And run away. Because they don't know what they're talking about. They have a different Bible. Oh, they may stand up and hold the King James Version Bible, but I'll tell you they have a different Bible. They're not preaching and teaching. They've done what the Scripture says and warns us. You can go and read in the Old Testament as well as in the New. And the Scriptures are very clear. Do not diminish or take away, and do not add anything that it does not say. Because in the event that you do, the plagues that are found therein are going to be applied to you. It's just as simple as that. God says, I change not. He never changes. His salvation is always the same. His Word never changes. In addition to being thankful to Him that He doesn't change, think about if His Word ever changed. You know, we talk about the Bible as being basically our what? Our day-to-day living instructions. It tells us how to live for Him, how to grow in Him. He says that we're to do what? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're commanded. But if His Word ever changed, how in the world would you ever know you had the right volume? How would you ever know? I mean, would it be like a daily update? And who's going to update it? What if you didn't get the right update? What if we all have all kinds of electronic devices, right? And they're always coming in with all these updates. You need an update. You need this update. You need that update. I praise God that this does not have to be updated. Amen? You know, if this book, this particular one, it's getting a little ratty, it's getting a little torn. And if I have to go and replace it because the fact it's just wore out, I'll tell you right now, I'll walk in and get another one. And you know what it will say, brothers and sisters? It will have the exact same words as what this one did. I don't have to go and get one that's been rebooted. I don't have to go get one that's been updated. All I got to do is walk in and I just say, this is what I want. And this is the version I want, and it will be the same. There won't be any updates. Now, there may be some commentary changes. There may be some footnotes. There may be some things like that. But the Word of God will always be the same. I will never have to worry about it. And by the way, when I tell you to get your Bibles out and we start reading, your version that you have on your lap, if you're using the King James Version, it's going to say the same thing that mine says. Amen? We're not reading different versions. We're not reading different texts. We're reading the same ones. In fact, the Lord says, through the writing of Peter, He says this. First Peter 1:25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Matthew 24:35, the Lord says this, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Psalmist wrote in Psalms 118:8. By the way, this is really the central verse of the whole Bible. It is. If you count all the verses from the back to the middle, and from the middle or from the front to the middle, they'll always land at this one. Psalm 118:8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. That's the very essence. Very essence of what the Bible is good for, what God's Word is good for. And we have God's inspired Word. I will tell you, 40 writers, over 1,400 years, putting all this together, and it says basically the same thing. And what I mean by that, the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. They came at it maybe from different perspectives, but you got to Jesus. You have the New Testament. It says things a little different based on the writer, based upon his understanding of grammar, his vernacular, his backgrounds. But I will tell you, it always points back to Jesus. It points back, and you have in the Old Testament, you have in the New Testament, you have pointing to His second coming, you have pointing to the time of tribulation, you have the pointing to the time of the restoration of Israel during the millennial kingdom, you have pointing to all of that going forward. And then you find is that the old as well as the new, it never changes. And one of the things that it doesn't change, and Brother Ryan did a fabulous job this morning there in the book of Jude, of talking about we have a common salvation. And praise God, we only have one type of salvation. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father unless you do what? You go through Jesus. One type of salvation. Not two or three. You know, there's so many people that have rolled out false narratives and false ways of getting to heaven. Well, just do your best. Well, your best is never going to be good enough. Well, just pay this amount of money. You're never going to have enough to pay. Well, just climb this tall mountain. You'll never get a tall enough mountain. I'll tell you, there were some people that thought they could build a tower in Babel. Well, how did that end up? That's how we got all the different languages across this world today. My point is that you can and I can never do enough, because it says this, all are unrighteous. None of our righteousness can do anything to bring us salvation. Only the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And in fact, we find in the Scripture, we find in God's Word, it says this in 2 Timothy 3, starting at verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Not anyone else. And then the Scriptures tell us what? How to live for Christ once we have been saved. Because it goes on to say, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, daily growing in the Lord, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And whose works are they? We were saved Under His good works. We are, as Ephesians 2:10 says, we are His workmanship. We've been saved unto His good works. He molds us. He makes us after His good will. And we are to serve Him for His pleasure. Not as a robot, but because we love Him. Because of all He's done for us. And that's where His Word teaches us. In fact, Proverbs, we find in Proverbs 1:5, A wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. I will tell you, every time you read the Word of God, you will want to do what? You should want to know more. I want to know more. How many times have you opened up the Word of God and you saw something, just a word there, and you say, I've never seen that word before. I've read it, but I never saw it. I want to go explore just that word. How is it used in other context? How is it originally used? How is it used over here? How is it used over there? And you take that time to go through it and you say, now I understand the importance of how, why God placed that word where He did in that Scripture. Consider for a moment what would happen if God's plan of salvation ever changed. Now I want you to let that one sink in a little bit. If God's plan of salvation ever changed, what would we do? God would continually have to update His Word. And I'll tell you, if you got the wrong edition, today we're preaching at edition 6,253. Oh, Pastor, I only got 5,482. What does it say about salvation today? You see my point? If God's Word ever changed about how to be saved, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Me. John 3:16 tells us very clearly, very succinctly, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If God's Word ever changed, is that we would have no sense of salvation. I will tell you, you would have no peace. You would never have peace. Because if God's Word changed about how to be saved, then is my salvation any good or did it go stale? You see what I'm saying? If my salvation that was based on yesterday's recipe isn't the same as today's recipe or method, because what it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If that ever changed, then you would have no peace. Because you're going to continually, well, I got saved there yesterday, but you know, do I need to get re-saved today? Because it changed today. And you would be continually grasping and clawing, trying to get saved. And you'd be doing everything you could in your power to get saved by that new way, just to make sure that you got there. I praise God that once I was saved, I didn't have to worry about it anymore. Amen? It was done. Once for all. Once for all. Now, do I feel saved? Salvation is not about feeling. It's not. It's confidence in knowing that once I have trusted in Christ, that I am a child of God. Amen? The Scripture tells us the Word of God is what? Our witness. There are three in heaven that are our witnesses. There is the Father that has sent the Son. And the Spirit of God does what? The Spirit of God reminds us. The Spirit of God seals us. The Spirit of God walks with us. The Spirit of God indwells us. So when you say you have the Spirit of God indwelling you, you can say I have Jesus indwelling me, because why? I and my Father are one. I have God indwelling me. So if God has indwelt me and He has said, who can separate me or you from His love and from His care and from His watchfulness? Then I will tell you that no one can. You'll never lose salvation because, first of all, it comes from the Lord. And we praise God that His Word is inspired. Though that there were some 40 different men that wrote, there's one author. Only one author. His name is God. And we can call out the different authors that are in the Scriptures that we find throughout, you know, throughout the Bible. But it's not their Word. I will tell you, if Peter was an author, I'll tell you, he would not have talked about this. He wouldn't have talked about how he denied Jesus. I don't believe he would if he was the author. Why would you tell somebody? Why would you tell somebody? You know, the Lord called me out. He says, let me come out there on that water where you're walking. And I went out there, and you know what? I started sinking. I don't think he would have included that. I don't think he would have included those details. But you see, I believe that as a result of his walk and his relationship with the Lord, he wrote about those things because he said, you know what? I walked out there. I had faith to get out of that ship. I had faith to get on that water, but I turned my eyes away from the Lord. You know what he did? I started sinking. He did what? I looked up at him and he grabbed me and pulled me out of it. Amen? You see, it's a whole different narrative when you tell it about it was all about Jesus. I took my eyes off him, but he didn't take his eyes off of me. I was sinking, but he wasn't worried. He was there to lift me out. Though yet, I ended up denying him. And I'll tell you, it just grieved me that I denied, because I ran out and I cried like a baby because of the fact of what I did. My heart was broken, because you know why? When I looked at him, he looked at me and his heart was broken. But you know what he did? We find there in the book of John, the end of it, what does he do? He comes to me, he feeds me. And then he brings me over. After he fed me my nourishment, he then asked me this question, do you love me? Yes, you know, Lord, I love you. Go feed my sheep. Do you love me? Do you really love me? Are you willing to be a sacrificial individual for me? I really love you, Lord. Now, you know, you can go read the text there. But I'm just giving you the summary of it. He says, go feed my flock. And I will tell you, he had a marked different relationship. So you see, he could talk about his failures because he could always talk about God's successes. Even in the failures of his, he could talk about the successes of God, of his Lord and Savior. And the one that ended up, you think about Paul, Saul of Tarsus, the one that was out here that was doing what? He was killing Christians. He was closing down churches. He was throwing people in jail because they followed Jesus. And yet, he says this, he says, and the Lord found me on the road to Damascus. He says, I don't deserve anything. But you see, what he gave me was everything because I trusted in Jesus as my Savior. Jesus was the only one who could save him. Oh, he thought he was doing good things for God. He says, I had the greatest zeal of any Hebrew, the greatest zeal of any Israelite to do the right things for God. And I found out I was doing it all for me and for all the wrong reasons. And then I met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he says, all of that notoriety, all of that money I could have had, all of the people that would have just flaunted me, I counted all as loss. Because all I had was the greatest thing I could ever have, and his name is Jesus. You see, what he was so thankful for was what he knew that what he had. And without the unchanging Word of God, without the unchanging God, our lives would be nothing more than perilously lived because we'd have no sense of direction. He says, trust in me. Put all your trust in me and your ways will be straight. And yet, what do? There would be no counselor, be no guide. We couldn't, how could we even know if we were being taught the right thing today? You would ask to say, well, Pastor, are you sure you're preaching the right thing today? Because are you sure something didn't change yesterday and you didn't get the latest updates? You see, without having an unchanging Word of God, without having an unchanging God, our lives would be perilously lived. And that's why one of the things that we ought to be ever thankful that God never changes, that God's Word never changes. But you see, what is our response to all of this? You see, He doesn't change. His Word doesn't change. But what about us? You know, how many times have you heard people saying, how many times have you heard, well, the Bible needs to change to meet the societal ebb and flow. The Bible needs to be updated. We need to get it into today's vernacular. We need to get it into today's ways. Because you see, you know, things are just different today. There's no new thing under the sun. Oh, we may do things a little different, but there's nothing new under the sun. But Pastor, you know, it's just too black and white. There's got to be some gray in it. There's got to be there's got to be a little subjective here. You're just focusing on the black and white, the objective. There's got to be some subjective there. Really? Again, I go back to square one. God never changes. God's Word never changes. Society needs to change to adhere to God's Word. You see, when we've gotten too big for our own britches, think about Israel. Israel was instructed. You want to read there what Moses wrote. You know, the Jews, they wanted to tout, we are followers of Moses. Really? Go read what Moses wrote. Do not change. Do not go after these false gods. Do not go after these false idols. Don't go after these types of things. Don't bring that garbage into my house. Don't do these things. Because if you do, I'm going to curse you. If you follow my way, I'll bless you. And what did they do? They decided to go their own way. And as a result, what ended up happening to them? So our response to God and His Word means that we actively, I'm going to go back to our text, giving thanks actively with attitude, meaning I have the right attitude, I want to do it, with the right actions, the right course, always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So words can often come easy to say, but they can also be very shallow and very hollow. Preach on, brother. Just preach it on. And the minute we walk out, we're nothing better than the world. We don't live a life different. Oh yes, I'm a thankful person. November the 4th, Thursday. I'm thankful today. Thankful for that big old turkey. Yesterday I was driving, I forget where I was at. There were some people standing out. It's here in town. I had to get my mind back to where I was. Driving here in town, there were people standing out there on the side. Free food. Free turkey. Free food. Pull in here, you get it. And I could have pulled in, got my free bird, and gone home. I'm thankful today. I got that free bird. Didn't have to pay anything for it. My point is it only for that moment that you got something free that you're thankful for? But what about all that 364 days, other days of the year? That God gave you the strength to get up. He gave you the job, first of all. Gave you a vehicle. Gave you the gas to put in it. Gave you the alarm clock to wake up. Gave you the electricity to turn the lights on. Gave you the water that you could take a shower in. Thank the Lord for that. You got in the vehicle. You're able to get in. You went to where you worked. You did your work. You got paid for doing what you worked and what you did. Then you were able to come home. You were able to pay those bills. And you went down to the grocery store and you bought some food to bring on that table 364 other days of the year. Do we thank the Lord for those things? Do we actively? How many times have you actively, as the Scripture says, we're always to be ready to give the reason for the hope that's within us? Are you willing to share your love for Christ? Are you willing to share the fact that you're a child of God? The Lord tells us in John chapter 14 and verse 15, He says, if you love Me, Jesus says, keep My commandments, do them. And how do we do that? Luke 9 and 23, the Lord goes on to say, and He said to them, said to them all, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. Mark chapter 1, verse 17 and 18 says, and Jesus said unto them, come ye after Me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they did what? They forsook their nets and followed Him. Are we willing to follow the Lord to be able to share the love of Christ with others? And again, to rehearse, what have we done? What has the Lord done for us so much that I'm willing to give my life unto Him? How about what we're called to do in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How many of us are really actively presenting our bodies? Lord, here I am. Use me today. I want to be a vessel of honor unto you. Use me. However you want me to be used. Here am I. Send me. How many of us are really willing to do that? Now, when I say that, it's not being called necessarily to be a preacher. That's not what He's talking about. He says to be used of Him so that He can get His Word. We are His ambassadors to get His Word out to others. Paul writes in Galatians 2 and 20. He says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now I will tell you, it's really sad when the Lord does bless us in a mighty way, we often fail to even acknowledge it. We often fail to even acknowledge what He's done. And why is that? Why is that? That it seems like the Lord is the last one that we ever acknowledge. Instead of acknowledging Him first, He's the last one to be acknowledged. In fact, we have in the book of Luke, we find is that there was a man that had bountiful blessings. Think about this. And I'm talking about, when I say how He's blessed us, I want to look at this from four different aspects. How about physical? There are times we've all been through physical things that the Lord has taken care of us physically, right? How about emotionally? I will tell you, there's times that we've had emotional distress. Every one of us has gone through some type of emotional distress. but God was there with us each step of the way. How about mentally? And I'm separating emotionally and mentally. How that God has been with us mentally, because you know there's times that we just have things in our minds that are just weighing us down. It could be discouragement, it could be depression, it could be whatever that has drifted into our hearts, our minds, and yet the Lord never forsakes us. And then there's also spiritually. There are times that we get spiritually depressed, we get spiritually distraught. For whatever happens, Satan is just attacking us time and time again. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but the Scripture says we wrestle with what? Principalities, you know, spiritual darkness. That we walk through those things, that we're there, and the Lord is still by our side. He is with our whole being, spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally. He is with us. But I find in the book of Luke there was an individual. This was a parable that the Lord gave. He says in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 16, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But then it goes on to say this, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich toward God." Now think about that. Is that God provides everything, and yet we say, look what I did. Look what I've done. Unthankful. Even though that God... You see, we should be... If God has provided us a bountiful blessing, we ought to be thanking God. You know, and sometimes God is in the business of giving us blessings when we don't expect it. He gives us a little extra money sometimes. It can come in many different shapes, sizes, and forms. It could be a bonus, maybe you weren't expecting. It could be just something, whatever. Some money that you never thought of. And then you have that there, and you just thank God, and then all of a sudden, you know what happens? 2 days later, something breaks down. Something breaks down in your house. And you say, the Lord provided it. And I can fix it. Or replace it. Because He gave us what was needed beforehand. Did we thank Him for it? Did we even acknowledge Him for it? How many times have we failed to thank the Lord for all of His bountiful blessings for our lives? Spiritually and physically and materially. But I will tell you is that one response that we can give unto the Lord, as it says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, "As ye have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk ye in Him." Walk ye in Him. "Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." When was the last time you actively looked to help somebody else? Actively. Look to help somebody else. And thank us, says in Galatians 6 and 10, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them which are of the household of faith. When do we look to do good to someone else? When do we look good? And I want to tell you is that our conviction concerning God's Word, when we read His Word and it tells us, here's something that you and I need to be doing, do we actively say, let's do it? Do we move forward with doing it? Or do we say, well, no, I've got to go back and still test the water a little more. I'm not for sure. Now, the Lord does tell us to try the spirits. I understand that. But if His Word is very clear and His Spirit is leading us to do something for Him, it could be maybe part of our outreach that He's saying that this is in keeping of my Word and I'm leading you to do this. Why not step in faith and do it? But I will tell you one of the things we need to understand. There is no place in our lives for compromise when it comes to God and His Word. We are not to have any compromise. We are not to let anything compromise us. And in fact, the Lord tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 and 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So how many times have we compromised instead of staying true? And again, our response, the Lord never changes. His Word never changes. But yet, we want to compromise. We want to say, "Well, I just didn't read it that way." That's compromise. When we knew it that way, we knew what it said. That's compromise. "But I want to do something a little different." That's you. That's not what the Word says. "I want to compromise." "Well, it's just too hard at times to take up my cross daily and follow the Lord." Okay. Well, what if the Lord says, "On those days that you want to take a day off, then I'll just take a day off too." I praise God, He doesn't take a day off. Amen. Even I at times do. You see what I'm saying? You see, we need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I will tell you one of the greatest things that you and I, and I want you to turn here. Turn over to Romans chapter 5 for just a second. I want your finger where we're at. But turn to Romans chapter 5, and I want you to see one of the greatest things that you and I ought to be thankful for. I'll give you a second to get there because I want you to read it with me. Romans chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, first of all, think the gravity of that. Being justified by faith, we have peace. A peace that passes all understanding. We have peace with God, and it only comes through whom? Jesus Christ our Lord. But you see, that's just the tip of the iceberg. Because look now at verse 2. "By whom?" And it refers back to Jesus Christ. "By whom also we have access." Access to whom? God. We have access to the Father. We have access to the Son. We have access to ask the Holy Spirit to do what? Lead us and guide us in the truth. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And if there was ever a time that we needed to be a thankful people, is to reflect on what we have because of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people that are searching. A lot of people that want hope. There's a lot of people that want peace. There's a lot of people that want mercy. There's a lot of people that want grace. And they do not have these things because they have never found Jesus Christ. But everyone who has found Jesus Christ through salvation, through trusting in Him, because of what He did on the cross of Calvary, we not only have peace with God, but we have access so that we can come and ask anything in His will, and He will provide it. Amen? We ought to be a thankful people because we have access on our good days. We have access on our bad days. We have continual access. He is always there to listen to us. We always have access by faith. There's not one thing that's too big. There's not one thing too small. We can't bring before Him. He says, "Bring all of your burdens and cast them on me because I care for you." If there was ever a reason, as we have in verse 20 of our text, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is because of what we have as a child of God. You see, we as children of God, we have no excuse to not be thankful. None. But I'll tell you, if you're not a child of God, the Lord wants you to become a thankful person. The Lord wants you to be saved. He died for you. He died for me. He died so that you might be saved. And He says there's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through Jesus. It's simple. Recognize you're a sinner. Recognizing that Jesus is the only one who can save you. He says, repent of your sin. Trust Him for salvation. Receive His salvation. He says, you and I are children of God because of our faith. And as a result, we have faith. We have access unto God every day. If you're not a child of God, trust in Jesus. For then you will have peace. You will have mercy. You will have grace. And you will have access. And I will tell you, you will have thanksgiving. Are you thankful today? Or have you been unthankful because you haven't been thinking about what you have in Christ? As a child of God, I am so thankful. But remember, our response is obedience. And I truly believe that our obedience after salvation is that we get baptized, we become a member of a New Testament assembly, and we serve the Lord. That's how we respond. And you say, I want to be that servant that God would have me to be. I want to be the way that I want to show Him I'm thankful because I want to follow Him. Take up your cross daily and follow Him. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study this morning, Lord, we thank You so much for Your Word and what it's taught us. And I pray that we have gotten a better sense of just what Thanksgiving is really about. It's about our relationship with You, drawing closer to You on a daily basis. You know the heart of each individual that's here. There's one that's listened today to this message and does not know You as Savior. We plead with them to come to You before it's everlasting too late. But for we who are saved, Lord, let us respond in thanksgiving. Actively respond in thanksgiving to show how much we love You because You first loved us. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.